Who might this be? Who? Darn, you guys are good. Some words, there was a documentary, Columbus DNA, they just tested it, and they found that Christopher Columbus was a Jew, and from Spain, and the year he left for America, they had a cleansing, if you will, in Spain, and the mark, and the Catholics, they kind of run things in those years, and they, if you were Jewish or a Muslim, you were going to be kicked out of the country of Spain in that very same year that Columbus came out, right? And there were some interesting words that in our Book of Mormon on him. And let me see if I can find him real quick. I didn't write it down. 3rd chapter of 1 Nephi. Might not be able to find it. Yeah. It talks about in verse 147, it says, "And I looked, and I beheld a man among the Gentiles." And I always thought that was kind of interesting, a man among the Gentiles, the terminology, "which was separated from the seed of my brethren by many waters, and I beheld the Spirit of God that came and wrought upon the man. And he went forth upon the many waters, even unto the seed of my brethren, which were in the promised land." Then we know that land to be the U.S. of A. And certainly we can see it in our lifetime, the blessings of God. On that note, it says, "A man of the Gentiles, among the Gentiles, was separated from the ancient America by the many waters, was none other than Christopher Columbus." The description here leads, description given here that the Nephite states clearly that his man was directed by the power of the Holy Ghost to his discovery of the New World. This is certainly not something we read in the textbooks. Here is one of the several insights that we have received from the historians that led to the support of the vision of Nephi. And now we find out, you know, it's interesting. A man among the Gentiles. It didn't say a Gentile. Now we find out that Christopher Columbus, in fact, was a Jew finding America. Isn't that funny that he had led to his countrymen? This morning, I had I've been working on this for years, if you will. I've had thoughts that I wouldn't be able to articulate, and also I only had fragments, but I've always wanted to preach on this subject. And it's something, the subject is something we always talk about. We talk about things, but never really talk about the who and the why, or sorry, the why and the how. And you'll see what I'm talking about as I get into this. And it's interesting for me, and I hope it's interesting for you. In Nephi, it tells us, the 13th chapter, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," and I'm going to have to switch out the specs. There we go. "I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father, you're willing to take upon him you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water according to his word, behold, then ye shall receive the Holy Ghost." And a lot of important words in there. But we usually do hear, when we do hear it, about baptism. But here we find out with real intent and real purpose and with no hypocrisy. And I was reminded of these church members that we have down in India, and those are the waters that we baptize in many times. And I tell you, it was not for the faint. We actually have a person go out there with us to help us, bring them back up, because when they go down in that, they're little things, you know, and wow. At times I've been grasping down, where'd you go in the water after we baptize them? And the story I wanted to bring out is there was one of the first members in the first group we seen down there, and I was troubled after baptism. We finally baptized them after going there at least a year. We thought they were ready, and so we started baptizing at that time. And I brought the son of what we called the patriarch down there, and he had 15 churches under him, if you will. And I baptized his son. His son came up, and he was jovial, not in the that I've seen before, but jovial in a different way, and it troubled me. Because usually it's a really humbling experience, right? And he came up out of the water, and he was, you know, looked like he was not in the stage of mind that I was worried about it. And so, to me, it wasn't real intent. Soon after, he left the church, and my troubles were confirmed that it wasn't the right attitude. So here we talk about why as a reason we go down to the waters baptism. He went down obviously for the wrong reason, and he didn't have that real intent. Jacob 4:8, wherefore my beloved brethren, I beseech you in the words of soberness that ye would repent and come with full purpose of heart and cleave unto God as he cleaves unto you. And I think about this, and I says, you know, how can God cleave to us if we go down to the waters of baptism with the wrong intent, with something else on our mind, a different goal? And I've had people come up and tell me, at least one or two, I guess, that they were baptized for a loved one, and that was the reason for baptism. That's the wrong intent. How can the Lord cleave? If he cleaves with the like manner that they're cleaving to him, they're not cleaving to him at all. It's the wrong intent. And so it's the why that counts here. If you know somebody or you're one of those that went into the waters for the wrong intent, repent. Repent and come to full purpose of heart. And I know the Lord will be there for you. But it's two of the reasons that I've seen that it's the reason why is more important here than the how or the why or the what. Sorry, the what. Is money a bad thing? Another subject. And there's many of them that we could go to. And it's not the money, okay? For Timothy, it says this, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred in the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And in one of the Paul letters, it talks about the love of money being an idolater. In other words, they're in it for their focus is on the money part of it, and it's the love of money. And so, it's again, money's not the problem. Money is only the obstacle, right? Let's read a different verse and I'll show you what I mean. Jacob 2:24, and after he received, obtained a hope in Christ, and we'll read that hope in Christ somewhere else also. Ye shall obtain riches if you seek them, and ye will seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, and to feed the hungry, and to liberate captives, and to administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. Nowadays we have a blessed country, and those are more prevalent in the third world countries, that you have to take upon you the sick and the afflicted and the poor of the world. In the United States we're so blessed. We have a system that for anybody that's needy, they have welfare systems and we pay into those. So we still support the church and our loved ones in the church and so forth. So it's my, the problem here is not the what, not the money, but our attitude, what we're doing it for. What are we praying to God for money for, to riches? And it's it comes down to which kingdom are we building? The kingdom of God or our own personal kingdom? Think about that. Money's not the problem. But what? Thou shalt not kill. And we have lots of scriptures that would talk about murderous, and it talks about, there's one in Alma, I think it's chapter 4, about innocent blood. And, you know, that's one of the worst things we could ever do. It causes a gross iniquity that innocent blood is shed. And they used to do a lot of that. And we read through the Book of Mormon, we see it in the Mayan ruins, they were sacrificing thousands in a day in Aztec. The Aztecs in Mexico City, when the Cortez came over, they were sacrificing, I think it was 60,000 in a three-day period. To give you the kind of numbers, blood must have just ran down their temples. We're not fortunately like that, but we have our own problems. I think the inner cities, I read a statistic that our 70 cities, they had 76,000 murders and over the course of a year in our 70 cities. So, what, three a day, I think it comes out to be. No, sorry. It's a lot more than that. But anyway, major cities have 2 to 3 a day, each major city. I can't remember what it comes out to be, 60 or 70 a day we have murders in the United States. So it's better, but it's not. It's not what you'd call a righteous kingdom, is it not? The what is defined by the why. In this case, and ye shall, talking about the band that they were fighting against. They were seeking to destroy the church of God and destroy the foundation of liberty, which God hath granted unto them. Or which blessings God has sent upon the face of the land for righteousness' sake. And he fastened his head on his headplate and his breastplates and his shield, and girded his armor about with his loins, and he took a pole, which he had the end thereof, rent his coat, and he called it the title of liberty. And he bowed down himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren, so long as they should be a band of Christians remain upon and profess the land. For thus were the true believers of Christ. And you can see all those represented to a 400, I think it's around 400 AD, this one came forth, or before that even. And it shows the Nephites. No doubt, the banner of liberty, and it's girded about if you turn it around and so forth. So it's a nice relic that they've discovered. And you see, of course, the cross there, the sign of Christ. And they were known as Christians. So in this case, they were obligated to fight for liberty. And I'll give you an example why that's one thing worth dying for is liberty. Give me your liberty or give me death, right? As we learn, I hopefully, in school still. And liberty is a cause that is worth dying for and that actually we're obligated to fight for. A couple of stories that go there. North Korea and South Korea. North Korea has hardly any Christian churches and are stamped out as soon as they come aboard. In South Korea, there's a great majority are Christians there, just separated by a line, if you will, a DMZ. And one has liberty and one does not. So it shows that the cause of liberty that the Lord, I thought I had a verse on here, but if I don't have it, I'll tell you what it says. It says they were commanded. I know I had that thing. I don't know where it went. It says they were commanded to fight for their liberty. And so if we do not fight, and I'll probably find it out later, but if we're true believers, now it's not a sin to kill. It's a sin not to fight and kill for liberty. It becomes a sin. So it's all about the why and the reasons we do things, not about the what. In this instance, kill. Sometimes we're commanded to take life for our religious freedom. Judge not. Another example. In one case, it can be a sin, and the other, you can do the same exact thing. You know, this is what intrigues me. You can do the same exact thing. In one, it's a sin, and the other, it's a blessing. And it doesn't sound right, does it? But that's exactly what it is. It depends on the why. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye might, it is that measure that you measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but consider the beam that is in your own? And I bet every one of you has heard, thou, you can't judge me. And they may not know, the non-churchgoer out there may not know many of the verses in the Bible, but I guarantee they know this one. And we find out that real fast, because, you know, we've all heard it. Don't judge me. It's against your rules, God's rules, right, to judge. Right? You don't know me. So on the other hand, what's the commentary say on that? It says the reason not to judge rashly, unjustly, unlovingly. The why and the how is what we're going to talk about. Commentaries say this. I'll read it. He must be understood as forbidding all rash and unfavorable judgment. Judge not any man without full, clear, certain knowledge and blameless in his conduct, nor without absolute necessity in the spirit of tender love. And they all say that, judge not rashly. Judge not if it's rash, censorious. I didn't know that word, I had to look it up. But it means severe or critical of others. In other words, going into it, the rash, very, very severe and critical of others when you go into that judgment. And then the last one, it says rash, unjust, unloving judgments. Because, you know, every day we have to make judgments. And in fact, you wouldn't send your kid to a known teacher that was a molester, right? You know, we have to judge those things for the others. We're required to do those things, as a matter of fact, in our everyday life. Some of us have served as judges that are watching today. And we're required by our societies to judge those in the church also have responsibilities of judgment. So on the one hand, if we judge wrongly, it's the why. If we judge wrongly, if it's a sin. If we don't judge at all, it's a sin. I think I can give you an example of that. Then I might rid my garments of your blood. Beware of false prophets. Now this is just afterwards. He just told us not to judge, and he's saying don't judge rashly is what he's really saying. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And so he tells us, you know, if there's a wolf about, then we're to judge that. We're to protect the flock, are we not? We're to protect our families from that wolf that might come into our family. We're required to judge, and we're required to judge right. Alma 397. And finally, all of ye that have persist in your wickedness, I say unto you that these are they which were hewed down and cast into fire, except they speedily repent. And he commandeth you that you will not suffer no ravenous wolf to enter among you, that you may be destroyed. So we are commanded by God to have these judgments and to judge rightly. So on the one hand, somebody that judges a sin, For the other hand, if we judge rightly, we're commanded to do so. Right? It's the how and why that we do things. Moroni 7:3, and this is an excellent sermon. Our brother Moroni is passing along that Mormon, his father, gives. And this whole chapter, he talks about faith, hope, and charity. And the essence of the whole chapter. And so let's read a little bit. Wherefore, I would speak unto you of that are of the church, that obtain that are the peaceful followers of Christ, and have obtained a sufficient hope. Didn't we just read about that sufficient hope when it talked about the money? By which ye can enter the rest of our Lord. In other words, hope is a salvation issue, is it not? As it says so in Romans, the 8th chapter there. It says hope is one of the things that saves us, is it not? And now, brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceful walk with the children of men. So he's judging them. As part of his service as one of the 12, I believe. He's judging them. And now, my brethren, I judge these things to you because of your peaceful walk with the children of men. For remember the word of God, which saith, by their works ye shall know them. So again, just like the chapter in Matthew 7, we're told to judge these things. To find the wolves, are we not? And we're to judge the manner. For ye shall know them by their works, right? I had something there, because why I had that little star there. But I don't remember. And ye shall know them. And if their works be good, then they are good also. For behold, God saith, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offer a gift or to pray unto God, except he do it with the real intent. We just read that. About the baptism, we have to do it with real intent. It is profit for him for nothing. In other words, if we do those sort of things, offer up a gift, or praying even unto God, if we don't do it with real intent, it's counted as evil. Same act that a righteous man would do it, and it'd be a blessing. A person that has it with hypocrisy or does it not with real intent, it's counted as sin. He does it grudgingly. Wherefore it is counted to him the same as he retained the gift. Wherefore it is counted evil before God. And likewise, also it is counted evil unto man if he shall pray, and it not be real intent. Yea, it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither can he give a good gift. And then later on, it talks about the given unto you to judge. And we're judged by the Spirit. And we're to judge if it's good. And it cautions us to judge rightly. Both items, you know, one is good. And given a gift can be evil by the same gift, if you will. It's the why. What's on your intent of your heart? I don't remember what that works was I was going to talk about. Either works. Following the works of the law. Another example here about talking about the works of the law. For they kept the statutes and the judgments of the Lord and all of his commandments according to the law of Moses. Wherefore we know that they are a righteous people. And he's talking about these contenders. He's telling them, if I'm not mistaken here, he's telling them that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And these are pushing against that and says, we know they're righteous. They're keeping the commandments of God. They're keeping the law of Moses, right? They've got to be a righteous people. Well, God doesn't destroy the righteous people, does he? And so we find that by following the works of the law, it can be, these are unrighteous people, and by following it, it can also be a good thing. By doing so, it was counted as righteousness, and I had a question there. No, it was not. following the people in Jerusalem, which was the Babylonians came on them, did they not, and took them all away for 70 years. Here's the Jews again. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because thou sought it not by faith, but it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And I've got Barnes here to more eloquently phrase this. But Israel, the Jews, the apostle does not mean to affirm that none of the Jews obtained mercy. In other words, their remnant did accept Jesus Christ, did they not? But as a people, the majority, acting according to the prevalent principles of the nation to work out their own righteousness, they had not obtained it. As a nation, they did not obtain righteousness, they did not obtain salvation. As a people, they rejected Jesus Christ. They missed the why of why they were doing the thing. They missed the why. They were carrying out the, you know, they were sacrificing for their sins, were they not? But they were still not, their sins were not covered. Let us treat a different group of people. Same action, sacrificing the lambs and so forth, and it was counted for them for righteousness. Same act, one's a sin and one is righteousness. 1 Peter 1:10. Of salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied that grace should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, talking about the prophets, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. They knew a Messiah was coming, did they not? They knew he'd be born, they knew he would die, right? They totally ignored those scriptures and went right to his second coming. A military guy is what they were looking for, totally ignoring what Christ was coming the first time for. In the glory that should follow him, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did administer the things. In other words, these prophecies are now for the church, are they not? And Peter's talking here. Jacob 3:4-6, but also all the holy prophets were before us. Behold, they believed in Christ, and they worshiped the Father in his name. From day one, angels came and they worshiped the Father. And you can read that right in Genesis 6 there. They worshiped in the name of Christ, or whatever name he was called back then in that language. And also, we worship the Father in his name. For this intent, we keep the law of Moses, and it pointing our souls to him. And for this cause, it is sanctified unto us for righteousness. So the same act was righteous for these that had the right intent. They were looking forward to the Messiah that they were told would come. Instead, they were bundling all their stuff and says, we just do this, and it forgives us. You know, a lamb or a bull. We gave our bull. But it didn't cover their sins because they forgot. They forgot it, what that Messiah was going to do, and that was the one they were looking forward to in faith. So in one, it's serving the law was a great error, and for the other people that did the law, it was counted as righteousness. It's the why, the intent of their heart, that's the difference. Alma 14:74. And they began to be a righteous people, and they did walk in the ways of the Lord, and they did deserve to keep his commandments, his statutes, yea, and they did keep the law of Moses. So these people kept the law of Moses, and it was counted for righteousness. But notwithstanding the law of Moses, they did look forward to the coming of Christ. And that's why, right at the very beginning, why Abel's sacrifice was counted worthy. It wasn't an accident. He was serving a lamb. He was sacrificing a lamb. You know, that's not an accident. He just all of a sudden sacrifices a lamb. But notwithstanding the law of Moses, they did look forward to the coming of Christ, as did the very beginning. They were taught this gospel. Considering the law of Moses was a type of his coming, believing unto them. So it was always supposed to be looking forward to the Messiah, and that's why they did it. But no, the Jews took upon them to say, oh, we just do this and we can live how we want. And we've done our sacrifice, we can do what we want, and we're righteous. It didn't work out that way, did it? They're not righteous. Was a type of his coming, believing that they must keep the outward performance until the time he should be revealed unto them. Now they did not suppose that salvation came by the law of Moses. That's not the same, is it? The law of Moses, the Jews said righteousness came and salvation came by the law of Moses. But the law of Moses did serve to strengthen their faith in Christ. And that was always the purpose, that it would lead them to Christ. And it will lead them to Christ eventually. And thus they did retain a hope through faith unto eternal salvation, relying upon the spirit of prophecy which spake of those things to come. So this is anew. They were relying on faith, that faithfulness. They were remaining faithful. They were hoping for that, it says there. They retained the hope. And they were also providing the charity, were they not, to their fellow man and to God. The love of God, that was the two commandments from the very beginning. Love God and love the fellow man, is it not? But we know the law is good if a man use it lawfully. It's the intent. It's the whole intent and purpose behind the law. One was righteous, one was not righteous. Take a departure just a second here. And I was running across this, and I had to include it. I was studying this out, so it's kind of a detour, if you will, just for a couple of verses. And it says Romans, and I think I'll turn to that, Romans 4:3. Talks about that. We use that word belief there, a hiccup. I had to spend some time on this because it stood out. Romans 4:3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him righteousness. Now to him that worketh, and I stopped there. I said, you know, him that believed. You know, belief is a very, you know, it's a part of faith, is it not? It's a small part, just belief. And I didn't like the word belief, and it was counted righteous. Yeah, somebody that believes something for God, it can start off the path of righteousness, it can, right? And James has something different to say about it, right? And we'll read that. And I didn't know if that was a good translation because it stuck out to me. And so I did go back, and we'll look at that in a minute, how the Old Testament reads, because he's quoting, right? He's quoting Genesis. Abraham believed of God, and it was counted for righteousness. Okay. And then I keep going here. Now, to him that worketh, his reward is not reckoned of grace, but a debt. So works by the law. He's talking to the, all through this chapter, he's talking about the Jews. But unto him that worketh not, but believed on him that justified unto the ungodly, his faith was counted for righteousness. There, so I'm okay with this, the verse 5 there. It talks about believed on him. Is there a difference between believed him and believed on him? If I change the word, say, I can make one word difference, and I remember writing a cable one time, and you have a little knot in there. It's a whole lot different than if you don't have the knot in there. So one word can make a big difference. And believed on him, it said here. I want to turn to James about that belief. James 2:23, and it says, he quotes the same thing. The scripture fulfilleth that Abraham believed. Wait for you just a second. And I'll give you some background. Right above it talks about devils also believe and tremble. Are they righteous? And of course, Paul, I think James is actually, you know, like, you can't prove it, but my own belief is James is putting this out here because others are tripping about this belief thing. It says, devils believe and are tremble. And I go on to the verse here that he quoted in the Old Testament, the same one that Paul quoted twice. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend. And then you see, by works ye are justified, not faith only. So he attributes this belief to faith. So he's saying, seeth how faith is wrought as works, and works of faith perfected. And he's talking about Abraham here. Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar, right? And so the thing is here, likewise, Rahab, when the harlot, was justified by works. So he makes a whole series of arguments here, is you have to have, and he takes a real thin part of faith here, which is the belief part. And he makes this, you know, you've got to have the full definition. It's faithfulness. Your hope has to be on that. You have to trust in God. And you have that faithfulness, if you were, or that works. Or it's not faith. You have to have that elements. And I could turn to the Book of Mormon. If it's only a belief, it's not righteousness. Because devils have that same belief, do they not? And so I'm troubled still about that. So I wanted to take a quick look about what the original 15:6 in Genesis there. I want to take a look at what they said there. And it says, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is God. Read it again. And he believed in the Lord. So Abraham believed in the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. Is there a difference in the reading between the New Testament and the Old? One says he believed in God. One says he believed God. And, you know, that's a big difference. And so this is the correct reading right here. The thing is, we can have a believe God that's not really counted for righteousness. Let's read the next verse. And he said unto him, I am Lord God, I am the Lord, and brought thee out of Ur and Chaldees to give us this land and inherit it. So he's telling him he's going to get the land. He already told him that once before. And now Abraham speaking, he said unto the Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So on the one hand, you're arguing, you know, he believed God and it was counted for righteousness. And then what's he asking the next thing? How am I going to know that you're going to do this for me? He wants a covenant. He wants some sort of token. He wants a sign. So on the one hand, you know, we're saying, you know, over and over in the New Testament, he believed him and it was counted for righteousness. They don't use this example where he tested the Lord. So I'm saying, there's the original language. They were reading it out of Septuagint in the New Testament, which reads wrong, actually. And it's actually, the quote should be, believed in the Lord God, is what I'm pointing out to you. You know, it's a part of a faithfulness, if you will. He was a believer. He was a disciple at that point, is what it's telling us. He believed in the Lord God. A little divert, but it hiccuped me. I thought it would be of interest to you. One is the correct reading. The New Testament is not the correct reading. They use the Septuagint. And that's why Abraham, that's why, you know, Paul does say he believed in at the second quote. Anyway. And James Fawcett talking about that, the meaning is plainly that it is Abraham that believed in the promises that embraced Christ. the promise that his seed would lead forth to the multitudes of the earth. The promise was that his seed would someday bring forth the Messiah. Matthew Pools, that he would multiply his seed in Genesis 15:5, right? And he understood not only this fleshly seed, but also that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was to come from his loins. So he believed in that. He was a follower of Christ. He had faith in Christ and so forth. And that's why it was counted in righteousness here. All right. Back to the what and why, the plan of salvation. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, there's that word work, with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we have both concepts here. And we're to work out our salvation, we're to carry out the deeds, the duties, the responsibilities, the works. There's a lot of words for that. We're to carry out the things that he commands us to do, right? We're to be a worker in the gospel. But also, the Lord, the second part, by doing so, by carrying out that work, he does the work within us. So this is the plan, the what and the why of the gospel of salvation that we understand. I don't think many of the world does. You know, they don't get it. You know, by doing the works, exercising, it uses in another place, we're to exercise those things in the gospel, be a worker in the gospel. And by exercising them, he increases those gifts among us. And let me read just two more scriptures here. The what and the why of plan of salvation that we understand as a people. For the first fruits of repentance is baptism. That's the gate we enter, is it not? Repentance and baptism, the first things that we do. And baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling the commandments. We're faithful. Unto fulfilling the commandments bringeth a remission of sins. He forgives us. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart, because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost. And when I was telling you that example, I feared for that brother that was jovial. It was not a happiness for receiving what he had just done. It was something else I spotted. How can the Holy Spirit come under those circumstances? Cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, and the Comforter filleth with hope and perfect love. So now, those things that we had, that hope becoming more like Jesus Christ, that hope of having salvation someday, being diligent of faith, the Comforter is now filling that hope and perfect love. So that charity that we are commanded to show is being increased with God's love. He's amplifying the things that we're told to do. By the things that we do, our faithfulness, he amplifies our faith. By the hope we remain steadfast, you know, we always do the things that we have the greatest hope for. You know, if our hope is to someday be a millionaire, trust me, you can become a millionaire in this country if that's your sole purpose. If our hope is eternal salvation, we're going to do those things, are we not? And he's going to help us with that hope. And perfect love. The love endureth by the diligence unto prayer. What are we to pray for? The things of God, are we not? And that love will endure with the diligence of prayer until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. So that thing that we talked about up here, we're to work on our salvation. Those are faith, hope, and charity. That's the things after our baptism. The faithfulness, the hope, keep us on the right course and become more like Christ. And the works of charity keeps us on the course. he amplifies those in the gospel. It's the what we do and the why we do it. God does it in us. It grows it within us. One last verse here. The what and the why of our plan of salvation. Moroni 7:53. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father. That's a work, is it not? That's a faithfulness. Unto all the energy of thy heart, that thou might be filled with this love. That's the charity. That God fills us, our charity, and he increases our charity with his love. Which be now bestowed upon all that are true followers. That's faithfulness, is it not? Of his Son, Jesus Christ. That we may become the sons of God. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And that's what we're supposed to focus on. That's our hope, is it not? Faith, hope, and charity here. For we shall see him as he is, that we might have this hope, that we be purified even as he is pured. So that is our hope, that we become like him. It is our hope that this gospel goes through. It is our hope that that we have eternal salvation, is it not? So the reasons we do these things is God will amplify these things and build them within us. He works within us, and it's it's not always the what, it's the why we do our things. And these are, I wanted to bring these things out because it's tormented me for years that I couldn't articulate it. But it's more times than not, it's the why we do things, the intent of our heart. Is our intent of our heart good, brothers?